Good morning. What wonderful words of life that we heard this morning. Well, we're going to continue with that. We're going to continue in God's word today. We're going to continue to look at Galatians, of course. And I'm so thankful to be a part of this weekend with you all. And thank you, Tom, for asking me to teach. And my prayer for us this morning, as was already prayed for, is that we can understand and see the truth so that we can be free, so that we can live free. So you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. So we've been looking at the book of Galatians, and we've seen these believers who believed another gospel, which was not a gospel. It wasn't good news, right? As already has been laid out, this wasn't good news. And so is God pleased with that? No. Does he like his children to believe lies? No, he doesn't. And he's working to turn their hearts back to the truth so that they can fully live out the freedom that they've been given in Jesus Christ. And so you see how God is working in Paul, the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, is working in this apostle to write down these words that will help them to understand what they're choosing. Like Tom used that example yesterday of you're drunk and you marry somebody. This is what they actually look like. So we're still seeing in the section that we're going to be looking at this morning what this actually looks like, what you're actually choosing when you choose the law over Christ. Okay? So in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father." So it talks about this heir, because as you remember, in verse 29 of chapter 3, it says, "And if you be Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So we're still in this context of, again, what Paul is laying out for them to understand what it is like for a Jew under the law. And he brings up this analogy, another analogy, that this heir is like a child who differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So imagine like an estate. So your parents have this vast estate with vineyards and goats and chickens and, you know, all this stuff, buildings, and there's these other servants who are involved in the estate. And all of that is going to go to a child. And the child is like 4 years old, let's say. Is that child going to be in charge of that estate at this point in time? No. No, that would be silly. Nathan says, absolutely no. No. It says, verse 2, "But is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father." So until that time appointed by the Father, that child is going to be like a slave. He's going to be like a servant. He's going to be like all the others in that household who are underneath these governors, who are underneath these tutors. That child doesn't get to make the decisions yet, even though in actuality, on paper, he is Lord of that estate, right? He's not going to be able to get to be, in practice, Lord of that estate until he reaches that particular age, right? So here's our analogy. And it says, "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." The "we" here is speaking of those of that Jewish heritage, those who were Jews, who were now Christians. When we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. So It talks about being in bondage. And this is something where, like we were just talking about, Paul is laying out this, trying to show them what they're choosing when they're choosing law. And this is something that for the first time is coming up in this section, which is, we were slaves. You want to know what it's like to be underneath the law? It's slavery. It's bondage. And it says specifically here, in bondage to the elements of the world. The bondage of the elements of the world is speaking directly of the law. But it's this overall blanket term. And if you look it up, you can see it in the book of Galatians, or the book of Galatians, because we're reading it, but the book of Colossians as well. And we're not going to go into detail on this, because I could spend like the entire time talking about this particular subject. But what it is this blanket term speaking of this underlying thing that's underlying the law. It's an element of the world. And the word element is like a basic building block of something. So if you, mathematics, right? What's the first thing a child learns in mathematics? One, two, three, counting. What are numbers? Because I can't add unless I know numbers, right? I can't multiply, I can't subtract. So the basic elements of that system would be the numbers, right? So this is speaking of the basic elements of the world, the way in which this world works. And you know what it boils down to? Is flesh. It boils down to flesh. And it says, you're in bondage to that. We were in bondage to these basic elements of the world. Because the law is performed by your flesh. That's why this term is used here. You know, God could have very easily just used the word law in this sentence. But he's trying to communicate something else that's an overlying truth of every human being that's born into this world. Everyone is born under the elements of this world, which is the bondage of the flesh. Bondage of the flesh, works of the flesh. How you perform by your flesh. Paul is showing that what they are doing, if they choose the law over Christ, if you choose the law over grace, is bondage. It's bondage. So we're going to continue to just consider this for a moment. Because it's laying out this scenario where just like that heir, you know, he's a child, he's living under this system where he's basically like a slave. The Jews were slaves, and they were in bondage under the system of the law, right? How was this bondage? And I already said it. It's because it was done by your flesh. But, you know, consider it. It's bondage because it's not just a system of do's and don'ts. Do's and don'ts don't necessarily equal bondage. It's bondage because it's done by your flesh. It's done by your works. You're going to get what you receive. You're going to get what you deserve. You know, what would they get with the law? There was blessings and there was also cursings. Yeah, that's bondage. And it's especially bondage because could they do it? No, no, no. And that's where the flesh comes in. It's bondage because your performance is not good. It's based on your flesh. And your flesh has no capability to do what is good. We heard that in manifestations this morning, which is all the manifestations were basically this teaching this morning. Go to Romans chapter 7. Or you can just listen, actually. I am going to read this at the ESV. Romans chapter 7, verse 18. It says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. And this is spoken by a man who was underneath the law, and he wanted to do it. Which in and of itself is kind of a unique situation, but he was a man of integrity who wanted to do the will of God, and he did not have the ability within himself. And that's what he realized. In fact, at the end of the chapter, he says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Who shall deliver me? I'm in bondage. And the answer is Christ, right? It's Christ. A man underneath the law may want to do the law, but he has no ability to carry it out. And all you will produce is sin and the fruit of that, which is death. You earn cursings, right? That's bondage. That's slavery. That's slavery. Back in Galatians chapter 4, verse 3 again, even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. When that fullness of time has come, when that father has said, here's the time, what did they receive? They received the son. And this son, Jesus Christ, who was made of a woman, was made under the law. He was made under the law. This has been referenced, but I'm going to give you the exact reference. In Matthew 5:8, it says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot of one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. That's what Jesus Christ said. He said, I haven't come to destroy it. I've come to fulfill it. He was the one to fulfill it. He was the one to fulfill it. And to the point where he died on that cross, completely fulfilling the requirements of the law, and he said, it is finished. Verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He came to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. The Jews were under the bondage of the law, and they were freed from this through Jesus Christ. He paid the price that they owed. Josh read in chapter 7, verses 4 and 5, how they died to the law. They died to the law in Jesus Christ so that they could bring fruit unto God with the newness of life that they were given. Jesus Christ had to be a man who was born underneath the law to free those underneath the law. He had to free them from the system of bondage that they were under. And that was all done by God's work, by God's grace, right? And it says that they would receive the adoption of sons. And I know we've talked about this before, this particular word. Weothesia is the Greek word, which is that adoption of sons, which just basically means to be placed as a son. And you can be placed as a son in many different ways, right? Well, not many. Two. You can be adopted, right? Or you can be born as a son. And God's word is very clear that it's not something where he doesn't make any of his children, sorry if you're a redheaded stepchild, but I'm going to use this phrase, he doesn't make any of his children a redheaded stepchild. You know what I mean by that? Where you're just kind of the add-on. That's never the case. That's never the case. In fact, he says that you're his child by birth. We're going to take a few minutes to look at this. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. They were born. That word born is the same word that's translated as begotten. Right? So Abraham begot Isaac. How did Abraham beget Isaac? He had him. Yes. he made a baby with Sarah. and they had a baby, and his name was Isaac. They begot Isaac. You were begotten of God. You were begotten of God. You were begotten of God. Wonderful. Let's go to, on our way back, let's go to chapter 3 of John. This is another section that we go to frequently regarding this. But these are such great things to remember, and this is what God is bringing the Galatians back to. You can't just jump over real quickly, oh yeah, sons of God. We're going to think about what this means. In verse 5, it says, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Oh, there's a birth involved in this new, in entering into this kingdom. There's a spiritual birth that's involved. You are made a son by birth, and it's spiritual, right? Because God is spirit. You would be made of the same thing that your father is. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 4. So that's what he made them. That's what he made those Jews under the law who accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent Christ to redeem them, to make them his sons. All right, we're in verse 6. And because you are sons, oh, the pronoun changed there again. So now it's talking about you. You Galatians, you Gentiles, right? Because that church was mostly made up of Gentiles. It says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, no more a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. This is not second rate. You are not an add-on. God sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That is not secondary. Jesus, who walked perfectly with the Father, always did the Father's will, enjoyed this sweet relationship with his Father. That's the Spirit in you. That's the Spirit in me. It allows us to be like Christ. How amazing to replace that with a law. How amazing to move away from this God into something that's bondage, where you are working for something that you'll never attain. And you have it. You have it all. You have the Spirit of his Son in your hearts. It cries, Abba, Father. Well, I don't feel like that. I don't care if you don't feel like that. We heard in manifestations today, his word is true. This is what's in your heart. This is what your Father says is in your heart. That term, Abba, Father, is an Aramaic term that literally means my Father. And it's an expression that has a lot of reverence with it and a lot of closeness. And we know where this was said in the Gospels, where Jesus Christ said it to his Father, right? In the Garden of Gethsemane. You can read that in the various Gospels. No slave would ever say that to a father. Right? No outsider could ever say that to a father. You know, Corey, if I came up to your dad and I say, hey, Father, that would be weird, right? I don't have that right to say that to your dad, right? I don't. I don't have that right because I'm not his kid. You are. You have that right to say that to your father. Your earthly father. This is what you have the right to say to your heavenly father. because this is who you are. It cries out, Abba, Father. You know, if you're of a Jewish background and you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is who you are and this is what you've received. If you're a Gentile and you've believed on Jesus Christ, this is who you are and this is what you've received. You haven't received something that's second rate. You haven't received something that's in that outer circle, like Tom was talking about yesterday. You know, where here's God, and then the really spiritual people are next to him. And then, like, well, then there's this outer circle of people who are kind of in there, but second rate. We're not on the outer. There is no outer. All are sons. The Spirit that cries, Abba, Father, is in you. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. You are no longer in a system where you are in bondage, where you have to prove anything, where your works matter as far as your closeness to God. They don't matter. You're no longer in that bondage of trying to prove something. You are free. And you know, oh foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you would not obey the truth? You're no longer a slave. You're no longer in bondage to the elements of this world. You're a son. Oh Christians, oh, Christians, no work of our flesh will ever change what Christ has done. I cannot add to it. Look at the beauty and the heights to which God has placed us, where that Spirit is in you, the Spirit of His Son. It's amazing. Not second rate. No works can add to this privileged and elevated position that God has placed you. And it says, an heir of God through Christ. That's what the King James says. In the, there's critical Greek texts, and the majority of them say, an heir of God, or an heir through God. And I think this is a much better way of translating this, because in this section, what is the main point? God did this, God did this, God did this. So here we are at the end of this, and it says, and you are made an heir of God, or made an heir through God. The ESV says of this verse, so you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. The significance is God did this. In verse 4, God sent his son. In verse 6, God sent the Spirit in your hearts. In verse 7, God made you not a slave, but a son and an heir. You know, God is not ranking his children by the flesh. What is God interested in, a law? No, he's not. He's interested in you being made a child of God who is free. Who is free. God is not in that law that they were seeking. He has been working in Christ. That's what he's interested in, is this freedom that he's so provided in Jesus Christ. He is interested in that life with him through Christ. And you know that being made an heir, that's speaking of the eternal blessings that we have in Christ, this life with God that we have in Christ. And it includes things now, and it'll include things in the future, right? In Romans 8, it says something very similar. In Romans 8, verse 17, Romans 8, 17, it says, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. What the inheritance that Christ has, you're a joint heir with him. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together, right? That's what we have. We get to experience the things that God has given us in this life now, but we're going to experience the fullness of it is coming, right? It's in the future. Go back to Galatians chapter 4 again. We're going to keep going. Galatians 4 and verse 8. Okay, so he's going to start talking specifically to the Galatians about what they were choosing. Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. You know, before they knew God, what were they doing? They were serving whatever pagan god they were serving in whatever religious fashion they were was set up to do it, right? They were serving things that aren't even God. Like, that's what you used to do. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. After you have known God, and that's that word gnosko, they had experienced God. How are you turning to the weak and beggarly elements? How are you turning to things that are so far beneath what God has done for you in Christ? But not only that, you came out of bondage. You came out of that bondage because you used to serve the law of whatever God that you chose to serve. Now you're serving God by this other law. They're both of the elements of the world. You've returned to that bondage again. You've returned to that bondage again. And at the beginning of that verse, it said, again, but now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God. You know, this is an I think. I kind of consider this in light of that first section in chapter 1, where in turning away from the gospel, they were turning away from God. You know, so it's saying here, when you knew God, but rather are known of God, you're not pursuing him now in the things that you're choosing. You're not pursuing him by the law. You can't. But what's awesome with this is that it says, or rather are known of God. God never stops knowing his children. Even if you take the wrong path, you are still known of God. You are still known of your Father. That never changes. That never changes. God continues to know you. God continues to pursue you. And, you know, with this, we can read these things, and especially when it starts talking about circumcision or them observing days and weeks and months and years, and you can see that and be like, yeah, I would never do that. Like, that just seems like, of course, why would I do that? Well, this had a God label on it, right? So this is part of the reason why they got duped. It had a God stamp. The law was something that God had put into place. But like we've been reading about, it was temporary. It was for a specific purpose. It wasn't for salvation. God knew that nobody would be saved by this law. And they got duped because it looked Christian, because God's stamp was on it. How easy it is to allow things that have that God stamp on it and receive them as truth. And like how Josh had been exhorting us earlier, we need to know the difference between the gospel and things that are not the gospel. Because there's a lot of great sounding Christian things out there. and a lot of them are another gospel. We need to be aware of this. You know, you may not get duped into thinking that you need to go out and get circumcised so that, you know, you're in that inner circle with God. But it can be very subtle, thinking that you need to perform something, some Christian-sounding law. You know, you're a better son or daughter if you go to church. If you dress a certain way, if you listen to certain music, if you stand up to manifest Holy Spirit, if you serve in the church, you know, are some of those good things? Yeah. There are good Christian works that God speaks of and that he likes and he encourages. They help promote Christ. They're good for us. But why am I doing them? The moment that I start doing those Christian works in order to prove something, gain some approval for myself, I have now slipped into law. You need to be aware of that. You need to be watchful of it. You know, it's not just, oh, those foolish Galatians. You know, consider the things that go on in your mind so that you're not foolish. So I'm not foolish. Because at any time, these things sound pretty good. But if it's something that is adding, quote unquote, to the work of Christ, that is another gospel. That is the law. And I've slipped into these weak and beggarly elements and being in bondage to them again. As soon as I switch my thinking from grace to works of the flesh, I am turning to bondage. And it calls these elements of the world here weak. It calls them beggarly. They're feeble. They're powerless. They cannot accomplish the will of God. And the law, no law, can change you. There's only one thing that changes a man or woman, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. You know, that these things are bondage. We don't want to get duped like they did with it. In verse 10, it says, again, you observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. That I'm afraid of you, I'm afraid for you. I'm afraid for you. And you know, if I'm going to say this, I don't have time to get into it, but if you consider this in light of Romans 14, where they were observing days and times and weeks and years, the tone is slightly different, isn't it? If you don't know, just look at it later. The tone is a lot different. And the reason why it's a lot different is, what did these Galatians know? They knew the truth. Jesus Christ had been crucified before them. They understood Romans. They understood Romans. That's why he's afraid for them. You know, the people that it's speaking of in Romans 14, they had just, you know, gotten out of the law, perhaps, and they still hadn't fully understood what it meant, the gospel meant to them. They still hadn't fully understood what Christ has done for them. So, you know, there's a growing up time, and we can be patient, you know, forbearing in those situations. But when somebody is turning from the truth and acknowledges the truth, knows the truth, turning to now observing days and times and months and years, I'm afraid for you. You know, that's why the language in Galatians is so stern, is because they knew the gospel. They lived the gospel. They believed the gospel. And now they were turning to something lesser. And it says, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. You know, he's not saying, well, geez, now I wasted all my time on you. No. He wasn't fleshly motivated. He wasn't selfish like that. You know, all my time was wasted. My efforts. You know, this was spoken by the mouth of one who served the Lord Jesus Christ. What was he interested in? The things of Christ, which was them living free, living the life that God paid for them in Jesus Christ. what love can be in our hearts for each other to fight for that, for one another. Paul is an awesome example of that. What he's concerned about them is living that glorious freedom that God has brought them into. In verse 12, it says, "Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all." He's begging them. That's what beseech means. He's begging them. Be as I am, for I am as you are. Be free like me. You haven't injured me at all. And now this is an amazing statement too, considering Paul's heart. Because what they were turning away from him. And he said, "You haven't injured me." Paul understood the spiritual battle. You know, like Josh opened up with for the weekend. He understood what the battle was about. He understood what was being lost was that gospel message. And like Jesus Christ said in the Gospels, he said, you know, if they reject your word, they're not rejecting you. Who are they rejecting? Me. They're rejecting Jesus Christ. They're rejecting God. That's amazing, because Paul poured out his heart and life for these people. But he understood and kept things in the perspective of the spiritual battle and what was actually going on, you know? So he's like, you haven't injured me at all. And you know, if he would have made this personal, he wouldn't have written this letter. He probably wouldn't have obeyed God with this one. Maybe he would have, but... And he said, you know, in verse 13, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. He's recounting when they first met, and he gave them the gospel message. And how did they receive him? Like an angel, like Jesus Christ. And he had an infirmity in the flesh. And what this is, I don't know. You can read a bunch of commentaries on it. They're all over the place. A bunch of I thinks. I don't know what it is. But he had something outwardly that could have been despised, that could have caused them to reject the gospel message. But they didn't. They received it. They received him as an angel. In fact, verse 15, where is the blessedness whereof you spoke of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. You know, they received him in a way where they were so thankful for the message of the gospel, for the freedom that they had been given, to be made sons of the living God. They would have plucked out their eyes and given them to him. So now he's their enemy because he speaks the truth. He's speaking the exact same thing that he spoke to them before. How is it that now he's an enemy? Well, we'll read that in a minute. But it says, where is the blessedness where you spoke of? Only the gospel brings blessedness to a person's life. And now, where is it? Where is it? I'm going to read this out of the Amplified version. Although I will say the word blessedness just means a condition of receiving blessings from God. The Amplified says, what has become of that blessed enjoyment and satisfaction that was once yours? In what I taught you in regard for me? You know, what happened to that? Verse 16 says why, says what happened. 17. 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. Who's the they? Those who came in with another gospel. Those enemies of the cross of Christ. It says, they zealously affect you. And I am going to talk about some of these words here. The zealously affect you means that they were zealous toward them, but it wasn't in a good way. And it said, yea, they would exclude you. That literally means to shut out, but figuratively means to isolate you. From who? From us. From Paul and those who spoke the truth. they're going to exclude you from us. And they're zealous over them. They're zealously pursuing you and trying to exclude you from Paul. You know, have you ever seen those videos, those nature videos in Africa? What does the lion try and do with the zebras? Cut one off. Tries to cut him off. And then he can devour him. That's what these guys were doing. We're going to turn you away from Paul so that you're interested in us, so that you follow us. Were they interested in the good of the Galatians? No. They were interested in a following. Josh read Romans 16:18. I'm going to read it again. It says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good works and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." They deceive the hearts of the simple. And they're after things for their own benefit, right? They were saying, you know, coming into Galatia, "Oh yeah, Paul, we know Paul. He's one of us. We know him. But, you know, he's not actually as good as the apostles in Jerusalem." Because Jerusalem, I mean, we know what's going on. And that Paul, he didn't tell you a certain thing. He left it out. There's this little thing called the law. So let me tell you about that. Let me tell you about this, because Paul over there didn't tell you about it. You know, that's what they were doing. They were trying to move them away from Paul, move them away from that message. In verse 18, it says, "But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you." You know, it's good to be zealous in something good, not in evil. "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you." I'm perplexed about you. And what is he doing? He's travailing in birth over them again. Till what? Christ be formed in you. That had been lost. But it can be formed again. Perhaps that's happened to some of us at times. Christ can be formed in you again. Christ can be formed in you again. And that's what he's fighting for. And we're going to continue to read about that after the break. So we're going to take a break, and I don't know how long that break is. So we'll see you after the break at 11:05. God bless.